Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of a contemporary praise song and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Sing this praise song with us.
Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee.
To Know God. That's the title of today's message. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is John chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read 1 to 3, 7 to 9, and verse 11. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all to whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now they know everything that you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them, and know that in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave to me, because they are yours. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name, the name that you have given to me, so that they may be one as we are one. Amen. You know, I sure wish we could sit down for a long time together and just talk about this lesson. The words that I've read to you are only part of a longer set of material told to us by John the Gospel writer. Now, I want you to remember that this Gospel was finally put together about 100 A.D. And that means, of course, that the original apostles were probably already dead. It means that this letter or Gospel was distributed to a fledgling church that was trying to find its way. It was written to remind it of God's incredible faithfulness in their history. John has captured the story of the last night Jesus had with his disciples. You see, it's about the Last Supper, and it's about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. It's about the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it's about his claim for the peace for these disciples. This lesson is about Jesus preparing his disciples and himself for the death and resurrection. If you read carefully, you will discover that this is not a sad or ominous, grim kind of setting. In fact, it's full of hope and encouragement. In a way, that is so mysteriously powerful. You see, John has written his gospel so that those who read it, and in fact, those who read it in the early church, could feel what was happening and believe that the church came from God and belonged to God. And I think even more importantly is that you and I can hear it today and feel like it was written for us. Now, there are two things I especially want you to learn from this gospel. And here's the first one. It's John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know the only one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Have you ever asked yourself, what is eternal life? Well, here's the answer. Eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Yes, eternal life, you see, is forever and it's his kingdom and all that. But Jesus says something that is so crucial for being able to live as people of faith. He said that you and I can know God. Now say to yourself, I can know God. Say that. I can know God. Now let's think about it a second. You see, to know God does not mean to know God's name. It does not mean to just read about God. It does not mean to go to church or engage in some other religious kind of activity. To know God means to know God in the biblical sense. Now, you see, to know God, to know someone in the Bible, means something very special in terms of human relationships. It means an intimate relationship with that person. In fact, in the Bible, when they say that a man knew a woman, they were referring to sexual intimacy. But you see, that's only part of it. To know someone is to have intimate knowledge of that person. It's like a mother knows her child. It's like two friends who know each other because they have been through all sorts of life circumstances and they've been there for each other. Several years ago, a good friend of mine, Harry, went to be with the Lord. Harry McDaniel was one of my heroes. He was a friend, and he was one of those friends that you could always count on to be supportive, encouraging, and have a big old smile. He's a big guy, too. About 10 years ago, his daughter was married, and I performed the wedding ceremony. I hadn't seen her for a long time, but because Harry had been ill and was living with his daughter in another city at the time of his death, a mutual friend told me of Harry's death. I was not his pastor then, but his family did not know that I had been told. And when I saw his daughter at the funeral service, she looked at me with eyes that claimed her grief in the death of her dear father, but they also told me that she was glad I was there. Then she said something to me that drew from deep inside of me some very joy-filled tears. She said, John, I knew you'd come. Now you see, to know someone, that comes when there is an authentic sharing of two persons. It comes when there is a transparency between two souls. Jesus said that eternal life is having a soul-filled relationship with God. Imagine that you and I have an open invitation to have a knowing relationship with God. That's such an overwhelming thought. Well, now here's the second thing. Remember that you and I are overhearing one of the most intimate prayers ever prayed. Jesus prayed this prayer while he was with his disciples there in the upper room. They heard what he was saying. These were not a group of high priests from the temple. These were ordinary persons like you and me. They're fishermen, tax collectors, carpenters, brick masons, just folks. Now, these are the persons who would weaken in the crucifixion and fall away. Peter was there. Remember he told Jesus that he would never fail, and yet right in the mix of things, he told people he did not even know Jesus. There in the upper room, Jesus prayed. He lifted their names to heaven and he said, Holy Father, protect them in your name, the name that you have given to me, so that they may be one as we are one. Then he continued, God, I am leaving them. I am asking you to watch over them so that they will have the same kind of intimacy that you and I have. Now, friends, hear this. He said, so that they can have the same kind of intimacy with each other. Now, what do you suppose those anxious disciples sitting around that table with clean feet and their heads bowed were thinking when they heard that prayer? I think it was some kind of, wow. As scared as we are, he's telling us that he believes in us and that he is counting on us. Did you ever consider that God believes in you? Just let yourself think about that for a minute. Say to yourself, God believes in me. You know, most of us are taught that we have to believe in God, but imagine God believes in you. When I was a freshman, I played football at Wilmington College up in Ohio. I had been captain of our football team in high school, and that left me with some reasonable confidence in my ability, at least until I went to the first practice at Wilmington. My first impulse was to run all the way back to Madera, Ohio, where I came from. I mean, those other players were just huge. I barely weighed 190 pounds, and the center on the Quaker team was a massive 300 pounds. I cannot forget our coach, Fred Risk. Coach Risk knew that I was scared and overwhelmed at the first string team. At the very first practice, he put me in the scrimmage game. I was bruised, beaten, kicked, and I was overwhelmed. And I knew I performed terribly. I felt like a zookeeper being trampled by a herd of water buffalo. As I wobbled back to the locker room after that practice, Coach Risk put his arm around me, and I'll never forget. He said, Nice job, Wolf. You're going to make us a good ball player. You know, Coach Risk let me play at least a few minutes in every ball game that year. I never told him, but if he hadn't been there that day and it hadn't been for the words on that first day of practice, I would have quit. You see, I didn't believe in me, but he did. Now, God believes in you. How can you know that? Well, think about this. He offers you forgiveness long before you ever forgive yourself, even if you don't forgive yourself. He believes in you because he believes in the future of the church, so much so that he invested his life in it. Every time a child comes to the altar of your church to be baptized, God believes in you enough to trust you and with the care and nurture of that child, to tell him, to tell that child about God. God believes in you enough to let you call him by his first name whenever you want to. God believes you in enough in you that he has written a book just describing himself to you so that you can see what God's really like. I remember Ella called me one day and the doctor had given them some good news about Frank's heart attack. They said he could expect almost full recovery and barring any unforeseen infection or problem, Frank was going to lead a full normal life. When I got to the hospital, Frank was all smiles and he said, "Brother Wolf, I think the man upstairs likes me." Now, the man upstairs sort of sounds like some distant fourth or fifth cousin on your mother's side who lives in Albuquerque and nobody's seen for a long time. Now, I never said that to Frank, but as I thought about it, I knew that Frank was a faithful member of the church and he believed in God, but he had just told me that he did not know God. He did not know God like God wants to know him. You see, what I'm saying is you can know God. If you do not know God right now, start a fresh way. Spend some time alone in prayer. You know, you may discover, as one author did, he said, "Lord, I've prayed all I know how to pray. Now it's your turn." He said that in that confession, he realized that that was one of the most important things he ever did, was just quietly to spend some time alone with God. You see, good friends are like that, you know. Just being together brings hope and healing. Spend some time getting to know him. Please do that. Amen.
Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in?
Dear friend, isn't it wonderful that you can know God? You can know him personally. You can know him intimately. That's why Jesus called him Father, and he can be your Father. And Jesus, your friend, your intimate, personal friend. We can know God. God created us to love him so that we would love him as he loves us. He wants you in a personal relationship with himself. Isn't that marvelous? John Wolf, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you. I just want to thank those folks of you who have been so kind to check in with me via text or email or calls. It really makes a difference. But one thing I know for sure is that we're all in a mode of wishing that things could get back to some kind of normal. Our jobs, our churches, our education, at all levels, even shopping, are all different. Even now, how we go to the doctor or the hospital is different. But I have to keep reminding myself that God has not changed. Even though our circumstances have changed dramatically, but you can bet that the prayer lines to heaven are burning up with activity. And that's really true. But here's the thing. You and I need not send up so many prayers before we take the time to just sit quietly and listen to what God may be trying to say to us. Now, I know that's difficult to do because, you see, we're not sure how to listen sometimes or how to know if God is really saying anything. But all I can promise you is that if you take the time to listen, it's the best way to get the conversation started. You got to be patient and consistent. Now, if you'd like to talk more about this or call me or text me or email or something, please do. But in the meantime, you and I are going to be praying for each other. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. Email me at johnwolf@me.com, like Wolf with an E and you and me, johnwolf@me.com. You can call or text me at 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. I pray the Lord's blessings be upon you. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.